Hey, before we start, let's just pray actually for Japan. So, Father, I just ask that your spirit would be go forward. You'd send out guardian angels into Japan, and what Satan wanted for evil, that you would bring about for good. That that you would protect as many people as you can, Lord. That you would stir in people's hearts, and that they would see that this is the works of the devil. That they'd cry out to you for as their saviour. That they would cry out to you, and that you would rescue, and that you would bring about, as I said, good where Satan wanted evil. It's really important that our paradigms are right, and that we recognise that God's a bringer of good gifts and good things, and you see these disasters happen around the world, and we've got to remember where it's come from, and it's not from God. We're in an era of time of redemption where He's paid the price. There's no judgment any longer. And, so we just want to pray mercy for these sorts of scenarios. So, hey, I'm talking about the Bible. I love reading the Word of God. And I get just a tremendous amount of revelation and connection to the Lord when I read, but I don't think a lot of Christians know how to read the Bible, and I don't think a lot of people get the emotional or the connection that is available when you explore the Word. So I just really felt like God wanted me to talk to you about how do I do it, and give you just different snippets, and you'll pick up different things, hopefully. We talk about the Bible and the Word, and we get them interchanged, and I just love the way that Jesus talks about becoming the Word, becoming flesh and dwelling with man. And I think about that Arthur Lydiard, the guy that broke the first mile record. Banniston. So he, it was a scientific fact, there's a whole lot of research done, that humanity could not run faster than 3 minutes, for over a mile. They calculated it out. Was it four minutes? Okay. So there was just for years and years and years, people tried and they could not achieve the impossible, what seemed to be the impossible. But when one man broke that record, the floodgates opened, and within weeks and months, it was the norm. It was the norm that you could break that 4 minute barrier. And Jesus, for 4,000 years, people lived by law, and they struggled to meet a set of standards that reflected the nature and character of God, and no one could do it. It was impossible until one man showed us how to do it, right? He broke the impossible, leading an opportunity for us to become this possible thing. Anyway, I do you want to click the next slide? I won't use slides for very much. Proverbs. I love this because there's this. God loves to conceal secrets. He loves to conceal secrets, and particularly in the Word. And it's the honor of kings to seek out and discover what's hidden. It's honor of kings to seek out and discover what's and. In the kingdom realm, right, we've got a king and we're sons. Now, that's the message. So as sons, kings, it's our honour and our privilege to seek out and find hidden truths that I guess servants wouldn't see, or the people wouldn't, people won't, if you don't take the effort, make the effort to try to seek out, you'll never get to see anything really cool, really exciting. So there's one thing that the Holy Spirit is, I think, a critical factor if you're going to read the Bible. So you've got one of Jesus' first sermons that he said, he made comment that blessed is the humble of heart. How did he word it? Humble in spirit, blessed are the hungry. He made a comment that I think directly relates to the fact that this attitude that we've got to have if we're going to the Word has to be one, I don't know it all. And so every time you want to open the Bible, every time I open the Bible, I'm asking the Holy Spirit to reveal to me what it means. There's a statement I was saying that says that if you consider yourself an expert or a guru, the moment that you declare that you're an expert or a guru on a subject is the day that you stop learning. And Jesus was always opposed to the religious. And the religious, if you were a religious person at that time, you actually knew the Bible, the first five books of the Torah, word perfect. You could recite absolutely all of the Torah, word perfect. So knowing the Bible isn't the answer, right? Otherwise, those guys would have had all of the know-how, and they would have recognized the thing that the Bible was talking about, the Word becoming flesh. They would have recognized right in front of me is the Word. So what they're missing, of course, is the Holy Spirit. So every time you open the Scriptures, ask the Holy Spirit to open your eyes to see things, to reveal things. Paul made a comment that they're always looking, the world is always looking for knowledge, but they're like fools seeking knowledge, seeking only the knowledge of this world. He knew what worldly passion looked like because he was super passionate. And through God's grace, he was broken when he fell on the rock, the chief cornerstone. So his humility, or his beginning of his adventure, was, I don't know it all. The guy that knew it all realized he didn't know it all. He fell on the rock. He was shattered, and he starts from scratch. There's a thing called paradigm, and I hope you don't mind. I'm just going to talk through kind of stuff, just because it's... But the single paradigm, and the paradigm is how we view the world. And I guess you see it in... see it actually wherever you go. If you ever get an argument, the classic would be, of course, your parents are National Party supporters, and so you've got a paradigm that's got to be the one true... place your vote, and anything that Labor would say has got to be evil, or the other way around, right? That's just a paradigm. So we all carry paradigms, and I just don't think paradigms are particularly healthy, because they slant the way you view the world, and that's probably again why I mentioned on that the Japanese drama. If your paradigm is, or your eschatology, or the way you view things is that God's a meanie, that God's looking to catch you out, then you start to see disasters as, oh, this is God's hand wanting to catch people out. It's a paradigm, and it's wrong. But it's so easy if we've got the wrong eschatology to go down that path. So there's a couple of different paradigms. Obviously, what your parents have said is going to create a paradigm, and what your teacher says. So there's this rule, it's called the rule of first learned. And whoever's told you a fact or told you something as a child, if it's the first time you've heard that particular piece of information, that becomes the way you view the world for the rest of your life until you get a new paradigm or a paradigm shift where you get a new mind. And it's really hard to deviate. Like, it is super hard. So, again, it's really important when you're talking to the Holy Spirit to ask Him to reveal to you maybe some of your own false paradigms, because we do see and view from a whole lot of crazy stuff. What your pastor said might be the first, you know, on a particular subject. That could be a paradigm that's not current today. How your dad honoured your mum will be the way you then view a creates a paradigm or a way you view a whole lot of things. So just, eschatology is something that really scares me in the church, because I was a real end times eschatologist, and it does influence so much. You're either viewing world from redemption or judgment, depending on your eschatology, which is investment or escapism. Like, if you've got a judgment eschatology, that it's all going to get bad and it's all going to get tough, and that often leads to an escapism, and Jesus was the victorious one, the one that led, the one that carried all sin, the one that restored. So that was really very much an investment mindset. So I can remember Steve giving me some different sermon notes in the past and going, I want you to listen to this material, and there's no way I'd listen to it because my eschatology was wrong, so I wasn't prepared to see the truth. And I come across that in the scientific world, you know, where how old is diamonds, oil, gold, oil, coal, how old is it? You know, and they go, oh, it's millions of years, you know. Really? Millions of years. And, you know, and you go, well, but scientifically, because of the carbon content and its readings, it can only be thousands of years old, scientifically. So how does that affect your paradigm? Well, something's wrong. I said, I know, something's wrong. Which one is it, the scientific fact or your theory? It's paradigms. So, so just be aware that we all carry paradigms. We all carry perceptions. I think that's just the cool thing about being renewed with the mind of Christ. So you will actually, He will, if you submit to Him and humbly ask, you know, and talk to Him with humility, I don't know it all, Lord, reveal to me the truth. He actually will change your paradigm. He will just continually change your mind into the mind of Christ. But you've got to ask. Reading with new glasses. So paradigms create this the way we view the world. So when you read the Bible, you really need to. Do you want to just flip the next slide too? Just, and I don't focus on the slides. we need to look at a whole bunch of different angles. Okay, so now in the Old Covenant or the Old Testament, if you've read it from cover to cover reasonably quickly, you will find there's something that you don't have in the New Testament. And that is that there's multiple double-ups of information, but with a different viewpoint. Okay, so there'll be a historical account of an event in the Old Testament. And you go, okay, so that's the historical event. And then you've got, what is God saying through the prophets of the same piece of information? Okay, and then you've got another set of information, which might be the emotional impact of that. So you've got three different scenarios, and this is the Old Testament is just full of that, okay? But when we get to the New Testament, their letters, and while you're writing the Gospels, you've got three different viewpoints on something. The rest of it is you don't get that cross reference, which you'll get if you put different sets of glasses on. Okay. So one of the things that, like if you look at the Old Testament, the classic story would be David. David sleeps with Bathsheba, and gets himself in trouble and murders someone. You've got you've got the story unfolds, and oh my goodness, that's terrible. Then you've got another story coming in of the prophet coming on and going, hey David buddy, I've got this story that I want to tell you about this thief that stole the sheep. He had heaps of sheep, but he decided to pick on the neighbor that had none, and David gets really angry about this and goes, what should we do? What should we do with this guy that has everything, but he steals from the neighbor next door that has nothing? And the prophet says, that's you, David. You took your best friend's wife. And then you get another book in the Psalms, and the Psalms is a whole psalm written of David as a broken man, realizing he's utterly screwed up and just crying out before the Lord. So you've got beautiful, beautiful layers, which if you take the time to read, you just get this stunning insight into what was going on, the nature of God, God's desire to restore David, David's heart as a man after God, but still screwing up, which is great because we all screw up. Anyway, so I actually do a lot of reading now on electronic books, because I can highlight things really easily without screwing up the pages, and then I can make footnotes. So on that there, you've got every time you see a little square, there's a footnote, and if I highlight the footnote, it'll bring up something where I'm questioning something. So I'm reading through some scripture, and it's either a prompt or it stands out in my mind, and I'll be asking the Holy Spirit, "What is this? What are you saying to me?" And then I just like to write, so I just write kind of the first things that come to my mind that I'm playing with, So this is a bit of Ephesians. I love Ephesians because I think this Ephesians is a book that for me it tells me who I am. It's real kingdom, right? Who's my father is, who I am in relationship to him, how he sees me, how he loves the church, and it's just this constant barrage of love. And so I'll put on a set of glasses when I'm reading a book like that, and I'll ask the question, what does love look like to me? What does love look like? So I'm not reading the story just because it's the letter, because it's a letter. I'm looking at reading it because I want to know what love looks like. Another way of doing it is to look in the story of what is this love for the person in the story? So I really explore the person that it's being talked about. Another one is look as if you were Jesus. So you can actually jump in and out of every story from different angles, and it really creates huge insight and huge depth. You've also got the whole what is not being said. So what's not being said is actually just as important as what is being said. So I'll give you an example. The other thing to do is that the context is really super important, or the whole story. So if I talk about the story of the pigs, the story of Jesus was traveling across the water to get to the land of Garcia. He was on a mission, and on his mission, he comes across a storm, right? So the storm, so he falls asleep in the boat. The guys are sailing away. There's this massive storm, a tempestuous storm that comes up, threatens to kill everybody on board. And Jesus wakes up and goes, "What are you worried about?" And he calms the sea. And most people stop the story there, and that's the parable, and they leave it at that point. But by leaving it at that point, you forget the context of the next scenario. So the context of that is when he arrives at the other side, you know that he's confronted by a man that's possessed by 2,000 odd demons and wreaks havoc on the whole region. And no one can travel through that region without fear of their life. And the guy's tormented. He's cuts himself. He's a mess. They've tried to capture him with chains, and he still screws up, right? He breaks the chains. He's got supernatural strength. Everybody in the town knows the story of this man. So there's a rule other than first... there's a rule that I love to do as the first used rule. When was it first referenced in the Bible? Okay. So in that particular story, you've got an unusual scenario, because in that story, there's a storm, and the storm's not from God, right? Because he's on a mission, and Satan is threatened by what's going to happen if he gets to the other side. So a storm's created to prevent Jesus from getting to his mission, and so Jesus has full authority to speak against the storm, and it's settled down, and he gets to restore, basically cast out the demons, and this guy, that the town rejects him, but this guy turns around, and he goes to Damascus, Jordan. There's 10 cities in that region, telling everybody about Christ. So he's actually restored to full status. He wanted to join the crew with Jesus. Jesus said no, but I want you to go and do this. Now, the disciples at that point, I don't think they actually were even given authority to go out and preach the good news. He's actually given more authority than them at that time, and he went out. And so the guy that was possessed by 2,000 spirits now is speaking to thousands of people because Jesus was on mission. But if I apply in the Bible the rule of first referenced, then all of a sudden I get this whole new insight, because I go back in the Bible and I get back to the first storm that was thrown up would be Jonah, right? So you got Jonah now, a tempestuous storm was thrown up to Jonah, but this time the storm's from God. Because like Jesus, Jonah had a mission. His mission was to go and talk to Nineveh. But unlike Jesus, he runs away from his mission. And so God throws a storm. And so also, so now you've got an insight into the storms in your own life, because you understand that you can take on board the reference to first learnt, right? So first learnt says, when else did it apply? So in our lives, we have storms that get thrown our way. And I can only see there's really two main reasons. We're running from God, right? Or Satan's opposing us. And which is really cool to know, because sometimes we'll be praying to God, take the storm away from me, take the storm away from me. Actually, he might be the one that's creating it, so that you will come back to him, get back on mission, and to change the city of Nineveh, right, get back on mission. And other times it's Satan trying to stop you because you're on mission. You know? It's a good A. I mean, and you only would think of that when you ask the Holy Spirit and you go, when else? When else does this apply? Because there's meaning behind everything. Yeah. One of the things to look at is, how would you feel if you were that person? What's the historical background? What's not being said counts? Why did he use those specific words? Real important stuff. And context of the scriptures before. So, like, you know, pick on one parable. Parable might not have full meaning until you go to the precursor or the post, you know. So, but it's really cool when you do something like that and you get a bit of an insight that you haven't heard before. You're like, oh my goodness, I haven't heard someone preach on that, and the Lord's speaking to me. He wants the secrets that have been revealed to be unhidden to someone that takes the time to seek it out. Yeah.
Yeah.
Does that make sense? Yeah. All right. Yeah, I had the rule of first use. Yeah, right. Goodness, that's ridiculous. Okay. Another thing everything in the new covenant. So, what, since Jesus died on the cross, everything that we view in the world around us has to be reviewed through eyes of redemption. Jesus paid the price for sin, so we can't. So, if you're going to read Revelation, don't read it through the eyes of judgment. There is a day of judgment that's coming, but it's a day. We're living in a period of time which is great and glorious, and it's not judgment. So everything that we do has to be done in that view. It's interesting that John the Baptist was the last. Was the last prophet, and Jesus said he was the greatest prophet of all. Greatest prophet of all, John the Baptist, but he is the least. He'll be the least amongst you all. It's like, whoa, what's going on there? And it's really interesting. Everyone that was killed in that period of time by the Roman Empire was always crucified. Right? That's how you killed someone you didn't like. John the Baptist was beheaded. So John the Baptist was the last of the old school of prophets of the Old Testament, of the Old Covenant, and his message was repent and make way for the coming of the Lord. And in the New Covenant, Jesus is restoring, and he's paid the price for sin. And the old way of thinking had to die. The old way of thinking had to die. It's interesting that John loses his head. The mind, the thinking, had to die. And the new way of thinking entered in on the new way. He wasn't crucified like he should have been. So the old way of thinking of judgment and consequences had to die. That way of thinking had to die. We're in a new generation, right? So everything has a meaning. Like, you know, it's not just that he had his head chopped off. The head represents the mind. And the way of thinking had to die so something new could be formed. Anyway, just, what I wrote down here. The old way of thinking needed to make way for a new heart. What Jesus did made way for us to do the same, empowered by a Holy Spirit that dwelled in us, in our hearts, gives us a new mind, the mind of Christ, the victorious one. And that's when I was going to tell you that story about that 1 mile of... the mile story. Okay, so I've got to do this. This one is just awesome. In terms of the a mind change, the way we view things. So you would have all read the scriptures dozens and dozens of times. If you click a couple of screens through, Steve. Yeah. Okay. So I've just taken an insert and I've circled it. Jesus is on the cross, right? And he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Right? Sort of, you know, like what? Why have you deserted me? And now most of us have a set of glasses. And when we're reading that verse with our glasses, we're reading from our point of view, trying to be thinking a little bit about Jesus, and from my point of view, man, this is so unfair. I've been cursed, tortured, spat upon. I've been shamed. I've been beaten. I've had all of these things. And now here I am on the cross, and from my point of view, that's not fair. So I'm going to have a little pity party and go, oh, why have you left me here? Right? We could read it that way. And I think most of the time we do, and we struggle with the context of that. There's something about that context which is just not necessarily in the nature of God, when from before the foundation of the earth he knew he was crucified before the foundation of the earth. He had read all the scriptures and he knew what was to be, and minutes before that, Jesus is one when he's getting beaten, he's crying out to the guys, forgive these guys for they don't know what they're doing. And then when he's on the cross hanging there, and he sees John, one of the few men that were around, and the woman that were all supporters, and he said, hey, John, see this is your mother. I want you to look after her. So he's thinking about everybody around him and not his own circumstances, and then he cries out with a loud voice, not just it makes a real strong statement. Now, I've got to finish on this because this is just really cool stuff to me. So he's saying something here. He's not having a grizzle. But until you put on the eyes of God the Father and go, son, I want you to tell these people, I want you to give them something that they can remember when they reflect on what's going on, and they will turn back to me and know what it's all about. Because that's what God would be doing, right? That's what God would be thinking if you put on God's glasses. How can I leave a memory here for all of the Pharisees that were watching on, and they were crying out, you can't even save yourself, you can't get off the, get yourself off the cross. So he cries out, like he always does when he's talking to people of Scripture. He doesn't quote the name of the Scripture. He quotes the Scripture because he knows it word perfect. So on it, I've got to read this to you. This is just so cool. So he's cried out the statement, and I believe from God's perspective he's trying to tell the people something to remember. So, and he cries out the leading line out of Psalm 22. My God, why would you abandon me now? It's really interesting. Why would you abandon me now? He's telling the Pharisees, hey, remember the scriptures? You know word perfect? Look this one up. Why would you abandon me now? Why would you remain distant, refusing to answer my tearful cries in the day and my desperate cries for help in the night? I can't stop sobbing. Where are you, my God? Yes, I know that you are the most holy. It's indisputable. You are God enthroned, surrounded with songs, living among the shouts of praises for the princely people, our fathers. Faith was in you. Through the generations, they trusted and believed in you, and you came through. Every time they cried out to you, in their despair, you were faithful and delivered them. You didn't disappoint them. But look at me now. I'm like a woeful worm, crushed, and I'm bleeding crimson. This is about 700 years before Christ is on the cross. Look at me now. I'm a woeful worm, crushed, and I'm bleeding crimson. That particular worm in the Hebrew is the worm that's used to make red dye. When he called himself a worm, that dye changes the garments and makes the garments all go crimson red when I'm crushed. I don't even look like a man anymore. David was never in that state. Jesus on the cross was. I've been abused, despised, and scorned by everybody, mocked by their jeers, despised by their sneers, as all the people poke fun at me, spitting their insults, saying, is this the one who trusted in God? Is this the one who claims God is pleased with him? Let's see if your God will come and rescue you. That's what the Pharisees were crying out. Ha! If you're really the Son of God, rescue yourself. Jesus is telling them something. Well, just let's see if your God come and rescue you. Well, just see how much he delights in you. Lord, you delivered me safely from my mother's womb. You were the one who cared for me ever since I was a baby, since the day I was born. I've been placed in your custody. You cradled me through the days as I trusted in you. You've always been my God. So don't leave me now. Stay close to me. Don't leave me now. Stay close to me. God's always close to him. For trouble is all around me, and there is no one else that can help me. I'm surrounded by my many violent foes. He starts transition into talking about the demonic forces around him now. Mighty foes of evil are swirling around me, who want to break me into pieces and destroy me. Curses pour out from their mouths. They're like ravenous roaring lions, tearing their prey. I'm now completely exhausted. I'm spent. Every joint in my body has been pulled apart. I wonder if that's referring to just hanging on the cross, suspended. All your ligaments are all pulled apart. My courage has vanished, and my inward parts have melted away. I'm so thirsty and parched, dry as a bone, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. And now you've left me for the dust. Of course, the parched was prophesied, and they tried to give him the vinegar wine. They have pierced my hands and my feet like a pack of wild dogs. They tear at me, swirling around me with their hatred. They gather around me like lions to pin my hands and feet, and all my bones stick out. And they probably literally would have been sticking out after being whipped. Exposes the bones straight through. The rib cage would have been exposed. And look how they gloat over and stare. With a toss of the dice, they divide my clothings amongst themselves, gambling for my garments. You know, another prophecy fulfilled. Look, my God, please don't stray away. For you are my only might and strength. Won't you come quickly to my rescue? Give me back my life. Save me from this violent death. Save my precious one and only from the power of these demons. Save me from the power of the enemy, from the roaring lion raging against me, the power of this dark horde. I will praise your name before all my brothers. As my people gather, I will praise you in the midst. Lovers of Yahweh, praise him. Let all the true seed of Jacob glorify him with the praises. Stay in awe of him, all you princely people, the offspring of Israel. For he has not despised my cries of deep despair. He is my first responder to my suffering. And he didn't even look the other way when I was in pain. It's really cool, you know, like he was never not there. He never even looked away when I was in pain. He was there all the time, listening to the song of the afflicted. You're the reason for my praise. It came from you and goes to you. I will keep my promise to praise you before all who fear you among the congregation of your people. I will invite the poor and the broken, and they will come and eat until satisfied. Bring Yahweh praise, and you will find him. Your hearts will overflow with life forever. From the four corners of the earth, the people of the world will remember and return to the Lord. Every nation will come and worship him. For the Lord, the King of all, who takes charge of all nations, there they are, they're worshipping. The wealth of this world will feast in fellowship with him, right alongside the humble of heart, bowing down in the dust, forsaking their own souls. They will all come and worship this worthy King. His spiritual seed shall serve him. That's you and I, you and I. His spiritual seed will serve him. Future generations will hear from us about the wonders of the sovereign Lord. His generation yet to be born will glorify him, and they will all declare, it is finished. He finishes, it is finished, on the same frame as he started with the heading of the scripture. So, the word's alive. If you dig in, you get a whole new context to who he is. You know, imagine Jesus on the cross and he's thinking, how can I tell them? Because this is who he is. This is what love does, right? How can I tell them who I am? I know. I'll give them the scriptures that prophesied everything that happened. And they will go, oh my goodness, we've made a mistake. And they'll humble themselves and they'll repent. And it'll all be worthwhile. Jesus is thinking, it's all worthwhile because I'm on a mission to restore. Yeah. Oh, mate, I'm way over time. I had to read that out. I know it's a long scripture, but isn't that powerful? Isn't that so cool? So just got to encourage you, you know, like you check, put different glasses on. How would people around me be viewing this? How would if he's talking directly to me, read it as if I'm the demon possessed guy that's, you know, this guy's restored and empowered to take the message to nations, right? Now, if I'm that demon-possessed person, he's telling me that even if I had 2,000-plus demons and I wreaked havoc in all the cities around, I'm not too far gone. He can restore me, and he's going to make me a useful tool. It's not just a story now. It's I'm that person that might have a few hiccups, might have a lot, but he's in the game of restoring and empowering. So I just encourage you to read scripture with different glasses, and you know, and then when you know the scriptures, when you have dreams, you can interpret them. When you think you should go in a certain direction and it's contrary to scripture, then you've got wisdom and guidance. And it's something really exciting when. You get an insight or a glimpse, which most people don't see. It's really cool. Because he wants to pour out on you. Right? He just wants to love us. So, is that all right? Does that, you know, make sense? Yeah. All right. Lord, you're just awesome. And there's no detail that's not thought about. There's nothing that you don't know. And when we read the scripture, and you say that you are the author and you are the beginning and the end. So obvious when we look at the scripture. You had it all planned. You had it all thought out. And it's never too late for us. If we're Jonah and running away from you, you use that situation. You use that situation to send the fear of the Lord to that city when they heard about this great fish and this guy that was running. And the results were the whole city was turned to you. Every mistake you use for good. You're so good to us. So, Father, just ask that you would give each one of us a passion to get to know you through this book when it's guided by the Holy Spirit. So just, pour out your Spirit and just set a fire in each one of these people right now, that they would be passionately in love with pursuing your goodness, your word, and what it actually means to them, how much you love them. In the name of Jesus.